This morning, I'm very, very pleased to have one of our deacons, Deacon Branson, go to bring God's Word. And I know that our deacons can actually preach many more times than what they are doing now. I'm so happy that Brother Branson has volunteered to bring forth God's Word this morning. May the Lord be with him. And Brother Branson this morning will speak on the topic, Depression, Its Characteristics, Causes, and Cure.
I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. About 10 years ago, when my family and I were in Singapore, we were invited to a brother's place for dinner. During the course of our visit, we discussed many matters. We shared notes with each other regarding bringing up children, as you know, we both had young children. We discussed current affairs, politics, and of course, spiritual things. One of the things that he shared with me was the ministry that he was involved in, and that was the giving away of good, biblically sound Christian books to fellow believers in the hope that by reading them, they be blessed and built up in the faith. So being committed to do that, he very graciously gave me four books. Three were written by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and the remaining one by A.W. Pink. The book that got me really excited about investing in good Christian literature was the book titled Spiritual Depression, and was written by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, that book had a lot of impact on me, not because I was spiritually depressed at that time, but there were so many truths that could be gleaned from that book. And I was able to recommend this book to several people who wanted to know more about spiritual depression. By the way, that book is in our library. Please feel free to borrow it. And if I'm not wrong, I think we have more than one copy. Ever since then, I've been buying heaps of Christian books, good commentaries, audio messages, videos, to help me in the study and the understanding of God's Word. Now, these books are not cheap, but they're certainly good investments. I think it's really sad when we spend so much money on temporal things, and we don't even bat an eyelid when it comes to buying the latest gadgets like mobile phones. But when it comes to buying good Christian literature, I mean, sometimes we struggle. You know, we think, should I or shouldn't I? Especially when the books are very expensive. Sometimes we have sleepless nights. But that shouldn't be the way. We should pour our resources to invest in eternal things rather than temporal things, right? I'm sure you agree with me. Anyway, I thank God for this brother who gave me those first set of books, in particular the one titled Spiritual Depression. Now, although my message today is not based on the contents of that book, it got me thinking about how we as believers, from time to time, experience bouts of depression that can paralyze us from doing God's work. The passage we are considering this morning gives us a glimpse of what could happen to us if we are not careful and neglect to keep close to God. Now, when you read the Bible, you will notice that it is a book of contrast. As you read scriptures, you are struck over and over again of two extremes. For example, the Bible speaks of light and darkness. It speaks of life and death. It speaks of the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. Walking in newness of life, walking in the course of the world. And many, many other contrasts. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul contrasts the old man versus the new man. One thing is certain as we consider contrast, especially the old man versus the new man, is that the number one characteristic of the old man is that it is feeling-oriented. It is self-centered, it is self-following, self-absorbed, and is egotistical. And the number one characteristic of the new man in Jesus Christ is that that person's life is dominated by scriptures. It is principle-oriented. So either you're one that is principle-oriented, guided by scriptures, or You're one that is governed and controlled and dominated by feelings. That's the contrast. Now, I'd like to suggest to you this morning, as we look at 1 Kings chapter 19, we see an excellent example of a man of God experiencing depression. A perfect example of depression experienced not by any other by an ordinary person, but by the prophet Elijah. We want to look at this chapter and try to identify the characteristics, the causes and cure for depression, which is the title of this morning's message. Now, we all have feelings and emotions, right? And of course, we do need them. It's not that we can't get rid of them. Why? Because they are part and parcel of our daily living. However, if we are controlled by our feelings and emotions, our lives will be a struggle. A struggle whether we are relating to circumstances that come our way or to people or dealing with people. There's only one of two ways this morning, friends. You are either in control of your emotions or feelings, or they are in control of you. Those are the only two choices, and there's very little space between them. Now, we want to look at this very interesting passage, which gives us an account of Elijah's behavior. I want you to look with me at verse 4 of chapter 19, verse 4, because we see here a picture of depression. You see, word has come to Elijah that Jezebel had given herself 24 hours and she was going to end his life. And that news set him off to flee in fear. And he runs to Beersheba. He then leaves Beersheba and heads a day's journey into the wilderness, and we find him in verse 4 of chapter 19 sitting down a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. He wanted to die. What we see here is the servant of God, Elijah. He had a sinful response to this news that came to him from Jezebel. And that was what sparked off Elijah's plunge into depression. Now, we are astounded at how a man of God could be, you know, at a mountaintop experience at Mount Carmel with God, at the close of chapter 18, and then 4 verses later in chapter 19, we see him praying a prayer. Oh Lord, take away my life. Take away my life. He's suicidal. He saw no reason to live. So what happened at the end of chapter 18 to the beginning of chapter 19? What prompted Elijah to react the way he did? What caused him to make such a radical request? A prophet of God who wants God to end his life. Amazing, isn't it? Now, before I share with you the answer, let's go back and see what happened in chapter 18. God had shown himself in awesome power in chapter 18. What a display of the omnipotent power of God. Such tremendous power. Back in chapter 17, we see that there's been a drought in the land. Elijah had hid himself for 3 years, and the word of the Lord came to him to go and show himself to King Ahab. So he does. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we see this confrontation between Elijah and King Ahab. If you look at verse 17 of chapter 18, we see that Ahab accused Elijah as a troublemaker, a menace to Israel. He says, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And Elijah responded by calling Ahab a Baal worshipper. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 18, he says, "Ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim." And you all know the story. Elijah then summons Ahab to Mount Carmel for a challenge. Ahab gathered 450 frauds of Baal, and they met on Mount Carmel. Elijah addresses the people of Israel. And in verse 21, Elijah said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. As the event continues to unfold, Elijah says in verse 24, "And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, "You go first, you go first." They prepared their altar and they cried and they pled into the day, and they went, and nothing was happening. And then Elijah began to mock and ridicule them. In verse 27, Elijah said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake." And what did they do? What did the 450 prophets do? In verse 28, "And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till blood gushed out upon them." But nothing happened. And then it was Elijah's turn. Elijah rebuilt the altar. He repaired the bullet, put it on the altar. He had a trench made around the altar, and three times he had them bring four barrels of water, drench the offering, the sacrifice. And then he prayed. What did he pray? Look at verse 37. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." And then what happened? Verse 38. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." The people then acknowledged God and worshipped him. Elijah then commanded that the 450 prophets of Baal be slain by the sword. And then Elijah warns Ahab and tells him that there's going to be abundance of rain. Now that's how 1 Kings chapter 18 ends. A breathtaking show of God's power through his servant Elijah. And then we turn to chapter 19. And we see that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with or how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now notice that in chapter 19, the passage didn't say whether Ahab told Jezebel what God had done and how God demonstrated his power in response to Elijah's prayer. It didn't say that. It was not mentioned. Let us now turn to chapter 19 and see Elijah's response to the threat from Jezebel and get a glimpse of the depression that Elijah experienced. Now we can see a stark contrast when we compare the account in chapter 18 to what is going on in chapter 19. Firstly, as we consider this subject of depression, we want to look at the nature or the characteristic of depression. I have with me six sub-points I'd like to share with you. The first one. The first thing we notice here is the surprising unpredictability of depression. Surprising unpredictability. Of depression. Now, surprisingly unpredictable in the sense that this is the prophet of God. This is the man of God, the man chosen by God to minister to his people. And we find him in verse 4 of chapter 19 that he was asking God to end his life because there was no point living anymore. The prophet of God, the man of God, the man whom God used at Mount Carmel, the man who not only witnessed his demonstration of God's power, but who was himself an instrument of God's power to be displayed. Should we be surprised by the unpredictability of depression? We should. We should, because we see how quickly he went from the mountaintop experience at Mount Carmel to being under a juniper tree and asking God to take his life. But isn't life that way, friends? Isn't life that way? It is a roller coaster of emotions and feelings and experiences. We can be sky high 1 minute of one day, and 2 days later, we are in a pit of despair, of hopelessness. And all it takes is just one phone call, some unwelcome news. Sometimes we can't even pinpoint why we are feeling so down. Just getting out of bed could cause you to be depressed. Sometimes, right? Have you ever get up in the morning and just felt depressed and can't seem to figure out why you're filled with despair? And you can't isolate any particular tangible reason why you're feeling that way. And friends, that's how unpredictable and how unreliable our feelings and emotions are. And if you are one given to living by your emotions, your life is going to be like this. That's why we need to heed the admonition of Scripture and govern our lives by the commandments of God and the Word of God. Surprising unpredictability. What a roller coaster ride. Life can be that way. Subpoint number two, as we consider the characteristic of depression, is that depression can cause us to run from life's problems. It can cause us to run from life's problems. And that's what we are seeing here in Elijah. There's a problem. Word got to Jezebel about what has taken place at Mount Carmel, and Elijah found out that Jezebel was enraged with him, and she's going to kill him. So what did he do? He ran. He chose to run, and that's what depression will do. When you give yourself to your feelings, and if you let your feelings control you, you will be a person who will run from life's problems. That's what we see in Elijah. You will not be a person who stands and looks for biblical solutions to life's problems. Life's problems, we all have them, right? I'm sure we all do. As long as your heart is beating, you have a problem. Problems are a part of living, friends. We can't escape from them. But thank God. Thank God that He has not left us without any hope. He gave us His Word, the Bible, as a guidebook. We've got all we need for life and godliness, so there's no reason to run away from life's problems. There may be problems that force you to this book in a way you never dreamed that could happen. Now, does God have a purpose in that? Of course He does. Remember Romans 8:28? Sometimes we just run. Sometimes we just run away from our responsibilities. You know, housewives going on strike. Children running away from home. Members running away from their God-given duties. Church ministries. All because maybe they had an issue with something or someone, and their sinful response was to do what? Run. I refuse to talk to that person. The nature of depression will cause you to run from life's problems. Subpoint number three. The nature of depression is debilitating. It's debilitating, it's devastating, it's overwhelming, distressing, and it's very tiring. Look at what's going on in Elijah's life. It's debilitating and overwhelming in a way that we find him in verse 5 sleeping under a juniper tree. Now, before those here this morning who enjoy sleep are challenged with what I have to say, please just let me say this. Not all sleep is bad, okay? Not all sleep is bad. But what I'm trying to convey here is that a characteristic of a person that is given to depression, given to let their feelings rule their life, is that they sleep a lot and they sleep excessively. Why is that? Well, maybe they're tired. Yeah. Or maybe the body does need rest. Or maybe they need more rest than someone else. But perhaps it is your way of escaping life's problems. This is one way in which a person reacts, by sleeping to run and escape from dealing with life's problems. And we find Elijah sleeping under a juniper tree. It's debilitating for him, in that it made him suicidal. How could that same man that prayed such a marvelous prayer in verse 37 of chapter 18, where he says, "People may know that thou art the Lord God." And then in chapter 4, verse 4 in chapter 19, he says, "O Lord, take away my life. Take away my life. I'm tired of living." That's what he's saying to God. There's no point, there's no more reason to live anymore. Depression is debilitating in that it is suicidal at times. Subpoint number four. Another aspect of depression is that it grows in isolation. It grows in isolation. It causes a person to be withdrawn. Now notice what Elijah deliberately do that made his problem worse. In verse 3, you notice this part. It says, "And left his servant there." And left his servant there. Now here's a friend and companion. Here's someone whom God gave him in life. And what did he do? He left his servant there and went on a day's journey into the wilderness towards Kadesh Barnea, where the children of Israel wandered for 40 years. And we find him later in verse 8 that he traveled 40 days' journey further south at Mount Horeb. Now look at what he did. God had provided a servant. God had provided a companion, someone to talk with and relate with, and what did he do? He left his servant behind and went into the wilderness alone. You see what's happening? The nature of depression is that it will cause you to want to isolate yourself. pull away from your family. Pull away from the people of God. And don't you find it fascinating that the thing that you need most is the thing that you neglect? Don't we sometimes feel that way? You know, when we are down and we need to pray, for example, we end up not praying. And then we wonder why we remain depressed. Or something's bothering you, perhaps an unsettled issue with a brother or a sister in church, and because of that you refuse to go to church and fellowship with them. Who's suffering in the end? And then you question God. Why God hasn't done anything to get you out of despair, out of this pit of despondency? Whose fault is it? When you start to feel that way, the thing that you need most is to fellowship with God's people, right? And you need to pray. But we neglect that. What's the temptation? Stay at home. Be by yourself. And that's what Elijah did. And it compounded his problem. Subpoint number 5. Another characteristic of depression is that it likes to grovel in self-pity. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 of chapter 19. Elijah said, "And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Pity me, poor me, look at me. Life couldn't be worse for me." And that's the attitude we see. And that could happen to us when our focus is entirely on ourselves. And our focus is not on God. God is not even in our radar screen. The last sub-point, the characteristics of depression. Depression is irrational. It is irrational. Now ponder with me about this. What did Jezebel communicate in her threat to Elijah? Look at verse 2. It says, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Jezebel wanted to communicate her anger, so she swore to her gods. Now think with me for a moment. Think with me for a moment. What just took place at Mount Carmel? It was a clear demonstration that her gods had no power. No power at all. They couldn't do anything even after 450 prophets were praying and cutting themselves. They were no threat to Elijah. They couldn't harm him, and yet Elijah took off running. He's irrational. Moreover, he had every reason to believe that God would deliver him, right? I mean, we've seen how God had protected him before in chapter 17 and chapter 18. God had hid him before, provided for him. So wouldn't God do it again? But he didn't think that way. He didn't. His thinking was irrational and illogical. Now, furthermore, there's a real example of irrational thinking. Think with me for a moment. Why was he running? He was running because Jezebel was threatening his life. She wanted to kill him. And then what did he pray for? "Lord, take away my life. Lord, take away my life." He simply forgot why he was running away. Because somebody just wants to do that, to take away his life. Jezebel wants to kill him. You see how irrational depression is? You know, when you are suffering from depression, you become irrational. And you see things that don't make sense. So we've covered 6 characteristics of depression. And that was point number 1. Second point, as we deal with the causes of depression. Perhaps you are depressed this morning. Perhaps you came to church and you fought feelings against coming to worship God this morning. You know, you had to talk to yourself coming to church. That's a good thing. I think we need to preach to ourselves constantly, don't we? Well, what caused this depression? I have 4 sub-points on the causes of depression. The first thing we want to consider is the physical and emotional exhaustion. On the issue of depression, there are times in life that demands upon us are both physically and emotionally draining, and cause us to be vulnerable and more susceptible than we would be compared to other times. Now, Elijah was exhausted himself, and he's been under tremendous stress. This is a good thing to make a mental note as we study the life of Elijah, that if you are under those kinds of demands, you better watch it. Monday mornings. Monday mornings is especially tiring for church leaders and fellowship leaders, since Sundays are jam-packed with ministries and they work their heart out. You see, in that exhaustion, God sent an angel to provide a meal for Elijah. He needed sleep, and we find him sleeping. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there's nothing wrong with sleeping. Sometimes, the most spiritual thing that you can do is to get a good night's sleep. Right after you have a bowl of hot soup, or maybe some kind of hot beverage like Milo. Some of us, friends, push ourselves. Sometimes we do the work of two or three people. And some of you ladies, with lots of children, lots of house chores to do, I don't know how you keep up with it. Especially if you have so many things to do. Life is demanding, friends. It's demanding both physically and emotionally. And that can cause depression. So watch it. Subpoint number two. Another cause for depression as we observe Elijah's life is this. Elijah forgot God's past blessings to him. He forgot God's past blessings to him. Now perhaps you've heard this said, and this is true of human nature. It says, we have a tendency to write our hurts in stone and write our blessings from God in sand. I'll read it to you again. We have a tendency to write our hurts in stone and write our blessings from God in sand. Isn't that true? It is amazing how we can recount to the utmost detail that hurt, that incident that we were done wrong, and yet how quickly we forget God's gracious provision a week or 2 weeks ago. You see how quickly Elijah forgot God's show of power and deliverance at Mount Carmel. It was his mountaintop experience, and he did not recall as to what God had done. And not only that, he sees God's marvelous provision for him during the drought. Not once, but twice, where God sent ravens to feed him. Did he remember that? It would appear that those provisions have left his mind. Remember the widow of Zarephath, where Elijah's been used by God. He's seen God show himself in miraculous power. And yet, for some reason, he'd forgotten that. He just preached a great sermon about the foolishness of Baal worship in chapter 18. And he just witnessed a dramatic answer to prayer, as we read earlier in verse 36 and verse 37 of chapter 18. Now, can you imagine this? Praying a prayer like that, like what Elijah did. You pray and then bang, God answers in power. Apparently he forgot that. He forgot that. Now friends, how many times you found yourself sinking into despondency and moving toward a condition of depression simply because you forgot God's blessings to you? The mountaintop experience here in Elijah's life was Mount Carmel. This morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, don't you know that there was a mountaintop experience that took place 2,000 years ago that is far greater, far more significant, and far more glorious than what happened in Elijah's life? God demonstrated his power in his son dying for sin, rising victorious over sin and Satan. Friends, if God has done that, and we're recipients of that, why is it that we can so easily forget of that wonderful event? Do we behave in the same manner as Elijah? Or do we constantly recall the blessings, the protection, the guidance, the comfort, and the peace that God, in his grace, has granted us? But that's our tendency, friends. Forgetfulness also causes us to get our focus off God. Isn't it true? And that's what happened to Elijah. He got his focus off God, off of God's plan, off of God's purpose for his life. and he got his focus entirely on himself. Now, why wasn't he praying? Why wasn't he crying out to God for deliverance? Why wasn't he laying himself before God, communing with God? Why? You don't see that at all. No. All you can see is what? Self-preservation. Me, myself, and I. Before, he was so concerned about the honor of God. And now that seems to be the furthest thing from his mind. And that could very well happen to any of us. Third sub-point on the cause of depression. The cause of depression is exaggerating trouble. Look at Elijah. Elijah said, "I'm the only one left." Now, we may not say that, but we may say something like this. We may say, "No one knows the trouble I've been through. Everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody appreciates my service." Ever thought of that? Ever said, "Everyone is against me"? That's exaggerating our trouble, friends. Now, maybe you don't verbalize it. You don't. But by your expressions, by your monosyllabic answers, your moodiness, you are displaying your discontentment by exaggerating your problem. Self-pity. Finally, causes of depression. You notice that it's being critical of others. Being critical of others. And we see Elijah being critical of others. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, when God asked him the question, he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now, what was Elijah concerned about? It's them. It's them. That's what he's saying. Now, what would God have him say? "It's me." God would have him say that. "Why are you here?" That was the question. "Why doest thou here, Elijah?" Pretty straightforward question, right? Now, why didn't Elijah say, "I've been running from Jezebel"? Instead, he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord," and so on and so forth. That's irrelevant to the question, right? The problem isn't them. The problem is me. And that's our tendency, friends. I can't do this because, you know, of someone who's criticized my intentions. They never appreciate what I do, even though they know that I've been jealous for God. Sounds familiar? This could easily happen to any one of us. And it's especially true for those who are involved in many ministries. And this one is very significant. What do you say, Elijah? "I'm the only one left. Are you sure?" Now, is that true? Is that true? Was that a true statement that Elijah made? No, it wasn't, because later on, God says that he's got 7,000 people in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal, and Elijah wasn't the only prophet left. Friends, how many times, if we begin to think back, why am I in the pit I'm in? Why am I in this state of despondency? Now, very, very often it is because we are entertaining erroneous thoughts about God and our situation. Isn't that true? Those things need to be corrected immediately if we are going to find a quick remedy or solution. And that's what we are interested in as we come to my final point. The remedy and the cure for depression. Now, let me just state what I see here is the remedy and cure for depression. It is hearing and responding to the Word of God. It's pretty simple. Now, I gave you 6 points on the characteristics of depression and 4 points on the causes of depression. And it would only be natural for you to expect to be given some elaborate equation or formula, maybe a 6-step plan or a 10-point plan as to the cure for depression. But basically, it is just this. It's hearing and responding to the Word of God. Now let's look at Elijah's life and see evidence where he did that very thing. And that is hearing the Word of God and responding positively. What was the result? Blessings. God was using him and he responded positively to the goodness of God. And yet in the first 8 verses of chapter 19, he stopped doing that. And we come back to the statement I made in my introduction, when we see the contrast between life that is dominated and controlled by our feelings, and rather than being dominated and controlled by the Word of God. Now look at Elijah's life. When he was governed, when he was being governed, being dominated and controlled by the Word of God. Please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2. Just 2 chapters back. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, he says, hide thyself by the brook Cherith. And then look at verse 5. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Look at verse 8 and 9. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. You see, the word of the Lord came to him. He heard it, he obeyed it. And then in chapter 18, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab. And then in verse 2, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. It's a pretty simple equation, right? Hear the word of God and obey it. Hear the word of God and choose your life to be governed by it. And that's what he did in chapter 17 and chapter 18. But guess what? There was no evidence of him doing in the first 8 verses of chapter 19. No waiting on God. Or recollection. You know, 3 years ago when God told me to go and set myself before Ahab and go hide myself. Now why didn't he think, I'll wait on God because God delivered me before. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he think of that? No. You know why? Because he let his feelings and emotions overwhelm him. And he took off. He didn't wait on God and he ran away. He ran. My friend, are you in a habit of running away from God? Running away from your God-given responsibilities, your God-given duties, isolating yourself, indulging in self-pity, exaggerating your troubles, and being highly critical of others. Friend, you may be in a state of depression, and the sad thing is that you don't even know it. You know why? Because you can't think rationally. Now, as we consider the cure for depression, we want to thank God that he didn't leave the prophet there in a state of despondency. He didn't. Look at what happened. Now this is so encouraging. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. The word of the Lord came to him. Now what do we see going on here? He heard the strong wind. He saw the terrible effects of the wind. It rent the mountains, it tore the rocks. And after that, after the wind, the earthquake, and after the earthquake, the fire. Verse 15 says, and after the fire, a still small voice. Still small voice. God wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the wind, and he wasn't in the fire as well. Those were demonstration of God's awesome power. And I think God was trying to show Elijah, don't forget who I am. I am the God of omnipotent power. Lest you forget, let me show you. His demonstration of power. But you see, we're told that God was not in those things in the way of his still small voice. What doest thou here, Elijah? That was the question. And then Elijah repeated himself, you know, I was jealous for the Lord and so on and so forth. But in verse 15, look at verse 15, it says, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. That was God's commandment to him. And what did Elijah do? This is important. Look at verse 19. So he departed thence. You see what's happened? Elijah reordered his life. He submitted himself to the word of God. Not living by his feelings anymore. Instead, living in obedience to the word of God. And that, my friends, is the cure for depression. Perhaps you can relate with Elijah this morning. Are you in a cave? Are you in a cave of your own making? Are you in a cave that you run to so often? Your little hideout. Has your sinful response to life's problems got you into this mess in the first place? Got you into this pit of despair and depression? I believe God is saying to you this morning, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? If you're a child of His, that is what He is exactly saying, asking you this morning. What are you doing here? Is that what I taught you in my word? Is that how you live by my word? Why are you living by your feelings? Why are you letting your emotions control you? That's what God would say to you this morning. Now, if you're honest this morning, you'd have to say, if God said, why am I here? You'd have to say this, well, Lord, I've stopped living by the truth. I've stopped applying the word of God that I know. I stopped governing my life by the principles of Scripture. I've stopped letting the word of God dominating and controlling my life. I started living by my feelings. And that's why I'm in this mess right now. That's why I'm depressed. Well, friends, I've showed you the remedy, have I not? But aren't you glad this morning for the still small voice of God? The best thing that you can do is to get up in the morning. To get up in the morning and get alone with God. Get quiet before Him. That's what quiet time is all about. We better have that desire. There's so many things that can happen in the course of the day. So much noise and commotion, people going here and there, and we get so easily caught up in that. We better be jealous for a quiet time with God. Because if you don't, you know what's going to happen. You're not going to hear from Him. And if you don't get a word from Him, you'll be no better than Elijah. Perhaps this morning you say to yourself, that's how I live my whole entire life, by my feelings. I don't know there's any other way. In fact, everybody around me lives by their own feelings. I don't feel like reading God's word. I don't feel like going for Bible study classes. I don't feel like fellowshipping with other believers. I just want to go home and do my stuff. Perhaps that's how you feel. Well, we have good news for you, friends. You don't have to be a slave to your feelings. You don't have to be a slave to your emotions. You don't. When you start being committed to living by this book, you begin to live by the Word of God, the Scriptures, and you know a life that you've never known before. Do you believe that? Now, perhaps you've heard the voice of God. Perhaps God in His kind providence has allowed you to hear His voice this morning. My friend, if that's happening, that is gracious of God to speak to you. And if He has spoken, I would respond to Him, wouldn't you? Isn't it wonderful to know this morning that there are answers to life's problems, right? Aren't you encouraged? The Word of God, may it be precious to us. May we love this book, the Bible. May we be granted the desire to spend time in it, because it is not just a book, it is living. It is God's Word, His Scriptures, and His living. It has the power to change lives. Do you believe that? May you find yourself this week spending many, many minutes and many hours with God. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are reminded this morning from the book of James, where it said that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we. And we see the humanness and hence weakness that is in him. And Lord, we can certainly relate to that because from time to time, we find ourselves being like Elijah, choosing to live by his feelings and allowing his emotions to control him. Our Father, would you help us this morning, like the prophet Daniel, to purpose in our hearts that we are going to live by the commandments of God. We are going to govern and guide our lives by the principles of Scripture and not by our unpredictable and unreliable feelings and emotions. Father, give us a steadfast commitment to study and obey the Word of God, desiring to spend time in it, to know it, to understand it, and most importantly, to apply it in our daily living. Father, would you please help some child of yours this morning to hear from you, to be refreshed in you. Perhaps, Father, for someone here this morning that has never known the saving grace of God, O Lord, would you please, by your grace, allow them to hear your voice calling forth, to repent of his or her sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and trusting that Christ is the only one who can save from the wretched, sinful state that everyone is in. Hear this our prayer, for we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for his honor, his glory, and for his sake. Amen.